Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
If you want God to let you do what you want, you need to make your own God. And that's been the problem the whole time. We create a God who lets us do whatever we want, and it's not God. It's idolatry, and that leads to all kinds of sinful expressions and behaviors. And then we can't figure out why we're empty.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. The law is not God's way of salvation was a revelation the Apostle Paul determined to clarify in the book of Romans. In fact, as it's been said, it's the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. Try as we might, good deeds and religious practices aren't adequate to make one righteous before the Creator. And Pastor Greg turns to Romans chapter 3 to point us in the direction of the cross where true righteousness is found.
You ever heard of escape rooms? Some of you might have. An escape room. I think there's a place in the mall that what you could do is you get with a group of friends and family and you go in. And you go into a room, and they're different themes. Like, it could be a jail cell or a laboratory or a doctor's office or some such thing. And you pay money, and they put you in this room, and you have to solve puzzles to figure out how to get out the room. So you find a scrap of paper with a number on it, and that gives you the combination to open a safe. And in the safe is a key which opens a cupboard which has the doohickey which opens the door. Okay, it's much more complicated than I'm making it sound. And so the idea here is you figure out all the puzzles, and then you get out of the room, and yay, we got out of the room. Certain time limit. So, just hypothetically, stay with me here, because some of you think this room is an escape room. There's no getting out. No, I'm kidding. You get with a group of friends, group of family, and you go in, you pay the fee, you got 30 minutes, they put you in the room, and you start working. And the normal thing happens in these escape rooms. There's a lot of laughter, everybody's having a good time, maybe a little bit of arguing over who's right and who's awesome and who's not, and all these kinds of things. But this particular day, you and this group, you just nail it. You're just puzzle after puzzle after puzzle. There is no riddle that's too difficult. There's no trivia question somebody doesn't know. There's no clue that's too vague. You just nail it. Boom, 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 boom. Puzzle's done. And you're still in the room. Like, well, we must have missed something. I don't know. What's going on? Why is the door not opening? Finally, 30 minutes go by, and the attendant comes in and lets you out. And you say, yeah, well, we don't know what's going on here. I mean, we did all the things, but we didn't figure out how to get out. Did we miss something? Or did you forget to put something in the room? And he goes, oh no, this one, there's no escape. I'm sorry? Yeah, this particular one, you can figure out all the puzzles and you're still stuck. It's just the no escape room. Actually, we should call it that, but we don't. And wouldn't you be kind of annoyed? What are you talking about? I paid you money to try and get out of a room. You put me in a room I can't get out of. That doesn't seem right. And you'd ask for a refund. You know, what does this have to do with anything, Greg? Here's the thing. We find ourselves in a similar predicament. We're in a room we can't get out of. Let me explain. Here's where we're at in the book of Romans so far. The book of Romans tells us that we, chapter 1, were made by God and we are designed to worship. We are, by nature, worshipers. In fact, we were designed by God in His image to worship Him and depend on Him. But we rebelled against God, and so now Romans 1 tells us we are still worshipers. We just worship literally anything and everything except God. We worship anything and everything other than God. And what the Bible calls that is idolatry, is we set our hopes and our hopes of deliverance, our hopes of meaning and significance in other things. And what the Bible calls that is idolatry. And where that leads is not merely false worship, although it does do that. The Bible says idolatry, when we set our hopes on something other than God, worship something other than God, by our nature, we will then do what we desire, which means we will pursue the appetites of our flesh. So idolatry is us worshiping something other than God, and sinful expression flows out of that. Hatred and envy and greed and violence and sexual sins of all sorts. All of these things flow out of abandoning our worship of God. So here's what happens, and this happens, I think, to everyone. It's better if it happens sooner rather than later, but some people, it seems like it doesn't happen at all. We pursue these things. So we worship something other than God, and we pursue the appetites of our flesh, and we chase down money because that makes us seem like we're safe. And we chase down meaningful relationships because it makes us feel like we have value. And we chase down pleasures of all sorts because that makes us feel good. But all of these things over time lose their interest, their spice, their zing, their buzz, whatever it might be. Anything over time, whether it be money, whether it be relationships or sex or stuff, whatever it might be, over time it loses its punch. And it starts to fade a little bit. And so what we do is we just chase the next thing. So we chase entertainment. We chase travel. Some people even chase charity and doing good in this same vein. And so what we do is it's a hunt for significance. And we will do this in any possible manner other than worshiping God. And so we chase these things, and these things leave us feeling a little bit empty. And not a little bit, over time, a lot of it empty. And we go, well, what matters? And so then some of us get to this point, a certain point in our life. My whole life has been about pursuing my own appetites, and many of those appetites aren't so great. Not only are they unhealthy, perhaps they're shameful. So a lot of us live with regret and guilt and shame, and please don't ask me about the 10 years of here to here. Please don't ask me about those years. There's no stories in there I want to tell. I want to bring back those memories. And so all of this leads, this is a problem. I need to fix this. And so what we do is we go to religion. Say, you know what? If I've been being bad, maybe I ought to try on being good. So this is where people are going in Romans 3, 1 through 20. They have gone into the escape room of religion to try and figure out how to get out of this quandary. Life feels empty. The pleasures no longer are pleasurable. And I feel guilt and shame. And I need to figure out how to get out of this. So I'm going to figure out all the puzzles of religion. All the things I'm supposed to do, all the things I'm not supposed to do. And listen, you can do all the things. What happens at the end? It's the no escape room. There's no getting out of that. It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. There is no way out. That's the title of our message today. There's no way out. And we're going to look at how we approach God in relation to our worship problem, recognizing two primary ways that people pursue to deal with this problem. And I want us to understand these don't get us out of the problem. And then, of course, we're going to look at the right way to do it. So verses 1 through 8, there's no way out, and you can't talk your way out of the problem. There is no way out. You can't talk your way out of the problem. So what happens in verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 3 is the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, creates somewhat of a hypothetical argument, sort of a shadow boxing with somebody probably he has in mind that he's had a conversation in this, like this before. And he's going to cover several questions that have been brought to the Apostle Paul, and he's going to show how these assumptions on how to deal with this problem don't actually deal with the problem. You can't talk your way out of it. Let me read verses 1 through 8 as a way of catching us up. What advantage has the Jew? What value of circumcision? Verse 2, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what should we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. Verse 6, by no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. There's no way out. You can't talk your way out of it. And Paul here demonstrates an argument that is made to try to justify what I'm doing may be wrong, but that's okay. You can't talk your way out of it. Long time ago, 20-some years ago, my wife and I, we lived up in the Portland area, city of Sherwood, Oregon. Call that the Southwest, if you're in the Portland area, near Newburgh, if you're familiar with this particular area, a nice place to be from, or place to live. We lived there about 3 years. At the time, I had a 1984 two-wheel drive Toyota pickup long bed. It was a great truck. It never worked, but it was a great truck. The tailgate, so old school, it didn't have a handle. It had two little latches on the end. You remember those? I mean, that was, it never broke. Those things never broke. Everything else did. I kept a quart of oil behind the seat so that when the oil light came on, I could pull over and top it off. I kept a spare alternator in the garage because it would fail about every 9 months. I wouldn't have to go buy a new one, swap it out, drive straight to the parts store, buy a new alternator, put it on the shelf for the next time I needed it. This was the truck I drove. This truck also had a broken tail light. I got pulled over. I can't even count how many times I got pulled over by Sherwood Police for this broken tail light. At some point in my thinking about this, I decided I will never replace that tail light until I'm given a ticket. I want to see how long I can go with this broken taillight without getting a ticket. And I also decided, as a part of the game, because it's a game I was going to play, say, why are you playing this game? We were broke. We couldn't afford to think about having fun. And so this was my entertainment. Get pulled over by the police and talk my way out of it. Hey, don't judge me. They pull over and there's got to be a rule. I can't lie to the guy. Do you know you have a broken taillight out? Left or right? That's not a lie, it's a question. Left one, sir. I should get that fixed. Yeah, that's right, sir. So if you get that fixed, your first opportunity. Thank you, sir. Have a good evening. And off I would get. I never replaced the taillight. When I sold the truck, I had a broken taillight. I had to tell the person who was on my end, got a broken taillight. I have principles that tell me I will never fix the light. So if you want to buy the truck, you have fixed taillight on your own. So this was something I could talk my way out of this. The problem is, not that I was being ridiculous about talking my way out of a ticket. The problem is that people think they can do this on the day they stand before the Lord. Say, you know what? We can have a little conversation. We can clear up any misunderstandings and we can get this hashed out. I can convince, cajole, think through all the issues. And you know what? I think I've got the wits, the wherewithal to stand before the Lord. I think it'll be good and I'll get in. And there's no escaping that way. You can't talk your way out of it. There is no argument. God is always just. God is always holy. God is always righteous and loving and merciful. And in all of his character traits, all of those things will come to bear when we stand before him. The question is, are we righteous or not? There is no talking our way out of it. There is no arguing our way out of it. Let's begin in verses 1 and 2. What advantage does the Jew have? What advantage is there in circumcision? And he says, there is great advantage. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. The advantage is, what was made known to the Jews was the nature of God because they were recipients of the law. They were recipients of Moses. They were recipients of the prophets and the writings. Everything we think of as the Old Testament. God made himself known to them through his revealed word. And this is a great advantage. Two guys with a broken leg, one has an x-ray, one doesn't. The person with the x-ray has the great advantage because they know the proper course of treatment. The one without the x-ray, he's just left guessing on what needs to be done. However, as we talked about last week, the x-ray doesn't fix the broken leg. It's just an advantage to know what needs to be done with some level of specificity. And so he says there is great advantage. Because to the Jews, God has made himself known by the law. When we read the Old Testament, we should realize we're reading about what God is like. It is telling us God is holy and God is just and he's loving and he is kind. But the law does not redeem us. The law just reveals our need for salvation because of the condition of our hearts. And so there is great advantage to having received the law because it reveals what's going on inside of us. Not having the truth of God's word is a great disadvantage because we are left, in some ways, guessing. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Here's where the arguing starts with the legal attorney. What if some were unfaithful? Was anybody in the Old Testament unfaithful? On which page of the Old Testament were there unfaithful people? All of them. Yeah, you've read it. Just close your eyes, open a page, you're going to find an unfaithful person. So this attorney, this person arguing, this hypothetical argument that Paul is bringing up, probably because he's had this conversation before, is saying, well, weren't there unfaithful people in the Old Testament? Answer, yes, there was many, many unfaithful people. So does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means, he says in verse 4. Let God be true and everyone else a liar, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And so what the person is arguing is God has made himself known to the people of Israel through Moses and the prophets and the writings, and Israel was still unfaithful. So therefore, the problem is with who? God, obviously, because he doesn't know what he's doing. If he knew what he was doing, he could make himself known to people and they would prove to be what? Faithful. And this is a ridiculous argument, but this is the argument nonetheless. They're saying, listen, if God were so good, he would make himself known in such a way that people would be faithful to him. So therefore, since the law didn't work, therefore, it's not that we are unfaithful, it's that God is unfaithful. That's the argument here. And here's his response. It's from Psalm 51 in verse 4. He says, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So who wrote Psalm 51? King David did. When did he write Psalm 51? It was in response to being confronted by Nathan the prophet because of his sin with Bathsheba. And David writes this. Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, you are the man. And David says, I have sinned before God. And here's part of that psalm. That God might be justified, that God might prevail when you are judged. Why didn't David write this psalm? Dear God, why didn't you have Bathsheba have a bathtub inside her house instead of on the roof? Not only are there structural issues, that much water on a roof of a clay house, but obviously she shouldn't be bathing publicly. The issue actually is in Bathsheba's immodesty. You could have written that one. We've all made that argument before, haven't we? Or David said, oh Lord, why did you have me walk out? Lord, you've directed my footsteps throughout my entire life. Why did you allow me to walk out on my roof that morning? Why didn't you convince my heart to go off to war like I was supposed to? God, why didn't you send somebody to intervene? Nathan the prophet showing up after the fact. I got an idea, God. Send Nathan the prophet before the fact. These all seem like perfectly reasonable ideas. And all of these things put the blame for David's sin on who? God. If God was really God, then he can keep me from doing the bad stuff I do. But David doesn't make that argument. David makes this argument. I want God to be justified by his words. I want God to prevail when judging because he is God. I am not. He is righteous. I am not. Is our sin in any way, shape, or form God's fault? And the answer, according to the scripture in the Old Testament especially, absolutely not. The result of our sin is our desire to worship anything other than God himself. We want to worship our money. We want to worship the people in our lives. We want to worship the pleasurable things we enjoy. We want to worship all kinds of things. And in abandoning God as our source of hope and God as the one we ought to be dependent on, we have decided, I have pursued my own ways, which led to sin, and it's God's fault. And you're not going to talk your way out of it. That dog's not going to hunt. That's not going to fly. Let's keep going with this ludicrous argument. That we all make, I should say, before I that we all make. Here we go, verse 5. You ready for 5 and 6? But if unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what should we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? Talking in human ways. Verse 6. By no means. So if I sin and it make God look righteous, then my sin actually is good because it makes God look good. I call this the Washington Generals argument. Who knows who the Washington Generals are? Please, you got to know. How can you know? Washington Generals is the team the Globetrotters played against. Tell me you know who the Harlem Globetrotters are. Oh, Lord have mercy. Okay. So the argument is this. The worse the Washington Generals play, the better the Harlem Globetrotters look. So therefore, it's good that the Washington Generals are terrible so that Curly can spin the ball on his finger and somebody can throw a bucket of glitter into the crowd. And this is our argument. I'm the Washington Generals of religious people. I'm terrible. So therefore, God looks fantastic. So therefore, I should not be judged for being in my sin. And the answer is, are you serious? He says, by no means. God looks good when we are bad? No. We are rightly seen as unrighteous and unjust. This is merely a shallow and hollow and empty means to try and convince myself God actually wants me to sin because it makes him look good. Let's just call a spade a spade. You just want to do your sin stuff. This has nothing to do with God. In fact, his response is very telling. He says, Your condemnation is just. To try and argue that sin not only is authorized by God, but it makes God look good, the simple theological response to that is, your judgment is appropriate. To try and convince yourself that doing the things that are opposite of God's nature as a means of glorifying God's nature is the height of self-deception. If you want God to let you do what you want, you need to make your own God. And that's been the problem the whole time. If you want God to let you do whatever you want, you need to make your own God who lets you do whatever you want. That's been the whole problem from Romans chapter 1. We create a God who lets us do whatever we want, and it's not God. It's idolatry, and that leads to all kinds of sinful expressions and behaviors. And then we can't figure out why we're empty. And then when God shows up, we say, well, the reason I did those things was to make you look good. And he says, you are condemned, and it's appropriate for you to be condemned. You're trying to make a religious argument for living in your own way. There's no way out, and you can't talk your way out.
Pastor Greg Spires has been providing some great perspective for the faithfulness of God, even in our unfaithfulness. And there's more from Pastor Greg, who's standing by to close out today's broadcast in just a moment. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for more information and driving directions. Again, lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg joins me now in the studio. And Greg, as we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Romans today, in all of this, I know there is good news. What can you say to a person, let's say, who doesn't know the Lord, but wants this good news?
Well, here's the thing. One author said it this way, that every human being is on a quest for happiness. And all of us are going to define that in a variety of different ways. The things we pursue are the things we think are going to bring us that sense of happiness, whether it be peace or well-being or security or fulfillment or significance or power. We're on a quest to find these things. And in fact, the Bible tells us that we've been designed to have those things,
right,
that we were designed in the image of God to experience significance and power and fulfillment and joy and all of these things. And the first question we have to answer is, why would I want a relationship with Jesus? And the answer to that is this: because we find our salvation in Christ alone. And certainly that salvation means forgiveness for everything we have ever done and ever will do. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in fact, the result of that sin is our relationship with God is broken. The Bible describes that as death. To be separated from God is to experience death, because God is the source of our life. And the only way for that relationship to be restored is to put our faith in Jesus, who, while we were sinners, he died for us. He pursued us, even though we were in rebellion to him. And here's the thing. This isn't merely just a I need to get out of jail free card or get into heaven card. What this is it's a relationship with God that begins at the moment of salvation and never ends. What that means is we then find our significance and our joy and our happiness and our fulfillment and our satisfaction in Christ through the power of the gospel. So it's much more than just merely forgiveness, although it is forgiveness. What we have now is relationship with God that lasts forever. And the Bible tells us it is through grace. God extends his grace to us, and we have the ability then to trust Jesus to forgive us for our sins. So what a person could do, many people just express that through a prayer. It's as simple as, God, I realize I have rebelled against you, and I trust that what Jesus did on the cross pays for my sin, and he rose from the dead, which means I will live with you forever. That's a way of expressing that verbally through a prayer. My hope would be anyone who is listening to this broadcast would put their faith in Jesus for forgiveness to find their life in him.
Right. And Greg, we have more information on our website about what it means to know God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link that says Know God. That's lastinghope.org. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday. And we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, that's lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue this message, No Way Out. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.